But if for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. No wonder Jesus admonished his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. For the Christian, praise God, life takes on a new hue, and death has lost its sting, for to die is gain. Now we'll have an octet sing for us. Jesus, our heavenly shepherd, has given to us earthly shepherds. So let us give our attention to Brother David Yoder as he preaches the word.
Greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord, the one that we adore, the one that we love, the one that we serve. The song that the octet just sang was Fanny's favorite song. And there's a reason for it. It may not be theologically the most worshipful song, but it speaks about a truth that Fanny learned to deal with and to work out. She learned to take a hold of something that doesn't change. As Brother Gary mentioned, she was widowed for 37 years. In those 37 years, she sought ingenious ways to make a living for herself and to feed her family. Her husband John, before he passed, had left her, had built a loom for her that lasted those 37 years. It was a loom that she used to weave rugs with. And the family tells me that they learned how to do with almost nothing because their father was dealt with a lot of illness. Built this loom out of almost nothing, and yet it's a piece of craftsmanship that has lasted these many years and still works. I wonder, did God just make it work for Fanny? We know that God has a special place in his heart for the widow. Fanny was no exception. Besides weaving rugs for a living, I understand she made peanut brittle at Christmas time to sell. Now, I think it was to sell. Must have been, because at the peak of her operation, she made over a ton of peanut brittle one year. 2,500 pounds, to be exact. John has said that he thinks Mom could have fed the family on nothing and had still had leftovers. Last Saturday, around 4:20, this all came to an end. Now, some of those things had obviously tapered off before then, but life stopped for Fanny. Her breathing stopped, and her heart stopped. She reached a milestone in her life that every one of us will one day reach. It's a milestone that is both anticipated and there's a certain sense of dread. You just don't find very many people yet that are trying to find ways to die. That is, people who are well of mind. I realize that that some become discouraged and feel like it is hopeless. But for the most part, we try to find ways to stay alive as long as we can. And I think God has, no, I don't just think so. God has put that in us to want to live. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to live. And so we anticipate death because of what we know about death for the believer. But any sense of dread that we have of death is because of what we don't know. We have a clue. We have some clues of what it will be like. But to be able to actually say exactly what death will be like, we don't know. Sister Fanny had the privilege of passing without what seemed a twitch of a muscle, without any pain. And if I understand correctly, without any or almost no medical help, no drugs. My father, on the other hand, was drowning in his fluids days before he died, and we used medicine to cover up that pain for him, to cover up the anxiety. But he too died very peacefully and very quietly. Now, if I have my choice, I want to go like Fanny did. But it's those things we don't know about. But there's more that we don't know for sure. Just exactly what happens at the moment that we quit breathing. What happens when we die? Well, for the believer, there is hope. There is really no cause for serious dread. There is reason for us to look forward to that moment when we are ushered into the glories of heaven. But we're here this morning because Fanny has gone to her long home. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5. It says, it talks about man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. That's what we're doing this morning for Fanny, for the loss that we feel. But she's gone to her long home. Now, just ahead of that, in that passage, he takes time to talk about the importance of remembering our Creator, of remembering the one who created us and the one who will someday require an account of us all. And he describes the passing of time and the gradual diminishing of a person's abilities, his capabilities, and finally comes down to verse 6, where it says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then, it says, shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And there's these word pictures that he gives here of what happens when we are done ought to remind us that when we are done, it is finished. Our life is like a book. And in this, on its pages are written, the things that are written on its pages, I should say, are written in permanent ink. They cannot be erased. Now, fortunately, the blood of our Lord can cover the ink. But unfortunately, while the Lord forgets when he covers, people don't forget, and we don't forget. Once we have done something, it won't go away. It will always stay. It will be recorded in the minds of people. It will often be recorded in our own minds. But like I say, the blood of our Lord cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we put our trust, place our trust in him. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, in God's sight, those things are forgiven and forgotten. But for people, it's not so much that way. Fortunately, there are things that can be done that can minimize the damage of the hurts that we cause and the grief that we bring others. But those things don't go away entirely. Time often heals. But remembering can be a gift, as I heard recently at another funeral, if we remember the right things. By remembering, we can remember the ways that we have wronged others and are able to right wrongs. It can remind us of our need of others' forgiveness. A year ago or so, the Lord brought something to my memory. It didn't last long. I mean, I remembered it very quickly. When I felt like I was rude to a vendor because he didn't deliver what I thought he should deliver. And being a good businessman, you want service. That haunted me. The Lord helped me remember that. I called the man back, and he recognized my voice immediately. And was trying to quick come up with some excuses or reasons for how things had gone the way they did. And I said, no, 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 that's not what I'm talking about. I said, I'm calling back to apologize. I hope what he remembers of our conversation is not my rudeness, but my apology. But I can't undo that. I don't know what he knows. I just know that had he asked me at that moment of the hope that I have, I would have been hard-pressed to come up with an answer that would have given him any help. And so I thank God for memory. It's good if we remember the right things. Most importantly, it can remind us of how much we have been forgiven. I'm not quite sure why I felt moved. It's just that I do thank God for the way that he brings to mind things that I have to deal with, because I take courage in Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks about sonship, that he speaks to us as sons. He chastises us as sons, and I thank God for that. John remembers something has been very precious to him. The first meaningful conversation that he remembers having had with his wife was not a conversation at all, but it was rather, I should rather say, it was, pardon me. Your mother, why did I say your wife? I apologize, John. I didn't remember, I guess. The first conversation, or the first thing he remembers about Fanny, something that Fanny said that stuck with him, is Fanny told him, and of course this was done in Dutch, but I'll do it in English the best that I can. He said, there are two places. First, she only told him of the one place. He said, there's a place where people go and they wish they could die, but they can't. They're so tormented that they'd like to die, but they can't. He said, there's another place where people go in such bliss, they hope it never stops. That drove to a young mind, and John thinks he might have been 2 years old when Fanny planted that in him. That concept of two destinies. The one, a place of torment, and the other, a place of bliss. And as the scriptures teach us, there are only two destinies. There is not a third one. Exactly how the Lord metes out justice and what punishment looks like for individuals, we don't have to understand that fully. But we do know that there are two destinies. And those two destinies, in one of those two destinies, you and I will someday find ourselves. That destiny, the destiny that we will find ourselves at, will be a result of the choices that we have made in life. And those choices, or I should say that it will hinge on what we have, those choices will hinge on belief, on what we have believed, and how our belief impacted the way we lived. Revelation 21 speaks briefly of those choices and those destinies. I'm going to read to you several verses from verse 4 to verse 8. This is speaking about the place of bliss that Fanny was teaching young John. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But then verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the description that Fanny had of that, of the first place, is what we read of here last. A place where people would like to die but can't. They wish it would end, but it won't. What do we do? How do we get there? He says in verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Just a very clear promise to the overcomer. Now, what does overcoming mean? How do we overcome? In brief, I believe overcoming means that we overcome the world and the things that distract us from the eternal. How do we do that? If we were to put it in two words, I would say it is through repentance. And repentance, of course, means receiving the Lord Jesus, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Through repentance and through amendment of life. The temptation is this, for us as humans, to amend our lives without really repenting. And then some people claim to have repented, but don't amend their lives. We understand the scriptures to make it clear that repentance simply means coming to the end of ourselves. It means acknowledging that I cannot of my own self. I cannot save myself. I must have a Savior. The brokenness of our Lord, who gave himself on Calvary's cross, it was not the repentance from sin, but it was a brokenness. And this same kind of brokenness must accompany our repentance. Else, the change of life, the amendment of life, is worthless. Now, it makes life nicer for people around us, but it doesn't save us. So the two go together. I'd like to read to you a number of scriptures that point out the importance of repentance and amendment of life. Luke 3:8 says, Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up Abraham, unto, pardon me, raise up children unto Abraham. He's making a point there for us to get a hold of. It doesn't matter how good our upbringing is. We must bring forth fruits, meat, worthy of repentance. He says in Ephesians 4:22-24 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's speaking about a change of heart. He's speaking about something that makes us different. He refers to the corruption, and I could make a long list of what is corrupt in this world. It's not just the things that we touch and feel and see, but it's the things that happen in our own hearts that we are liberated from if through repentance we come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:21-22 speaks about our high priest who provides us the grace for salvation and the amendment of life. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then the promise in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the overcomer. And again, corruption has such a broad meaning to corruption. It's not just the things that are corrupt in the world, the things that we decry today about society. That's corruption, yes. But what's more important for us is to understand any corruption in our own selves. And let the Lord deal with those. And I like the terminology. I like what he says here. I mean, it helps me understand the depth or the power of what he's trying to say when he says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when you escape something, you don't just walk away from it. You are freed from it. And he says that. He says that we are to, or that we, that through the Lord Jesus, we have and will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Corinthians 5, we don't have time to turn to it this morning, but there it speaks about the tabernacle that we live in. And it speaks about that tabernacle at some point being folded. Fanny's tabernacle was finally folded. God finished folding it last Saturday afternoon. One of the gifts that God gave the mourners that evening was, first of all, a beautiful sunset that someone from the family spotted and called us outside to look at the beautiful sunset. Just out, and it wasn't red like the ones in Kansas often are. But there was something almost glorious about the sun shining through those clouds. And then someone turned around to the east and saw a rainbow. And it just seemed fitting that the Lord provided that little gift for those who were there and who saw the... It was almost like a promise that Fanny had come home. We're not here to eulogize Fanny, but can we learn some things from her? One of the daughters spoke of her mother's steadfast faith and how she often expressed that in the letters that she wrote. By the way, Fanny was a, besides a voracious reader, she was a letter writer. I understand. Yes, maybe we did get one or so since she lives here. But I want to say one thing about Fanny, about her love for reading. She shunned novels. She shunned fiction, but she read true stories. I'm not passing judgment on fiction, but I am saying that the real meat lies in the truth, in true stories. And that was one of the things, and one of the last books she read was a, or that she was reading, I don't know if she finished it or not, but it was a thick book called Joey's Story. The story, the sad, sad story of a young girl that that had suffered incredibly. And I just sort of noted that when they said she likes books, that she read true stories and shunned the fiction. It's because I think Fanny took hold on something that truly happened. It wasn't just an imagination. That's why she reached out and held on to an unchanging hand. Fanny's, one of the things that motivated Fanny was her ability to serve other people. John's family, who had lived with her as long as they did, John said one of the best ways to get Mom out of the doldrums, if she was not feeling quite up to it or something, is to tell her that one of the children was sick. Now, I trust you did that in truth, John. You didn't just lie to her to get her out of bed. But as soon as Fanny would hear that somebody needed help, she was at their side. She was bringing some food or something. By the way, Fanny always made everybody eat if they were sick. But she herself didn't learn that lesson, I guess. Fanny had a motto, or one of her mottos, I should say, was written on a wall hanging that was draped over one of her chairs. And this was the motto: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I thank God that Fanny did not faint in those 93 years. Today we simply leave her destiny up to the Lord. We can have the confidence, the life she lived, the faith she exercised, that Fanny is where all of us want to one day be to meet her. But those are things that we do leave up to the Lord. This message is for me and it's for you, because we are still alive and we can do something about these things. And I'd just like to encourage all of us to think seriously about the fact that one day we will be in one of those two destinies. Recently, when I had a grandchild born, what struck me, what hit me, was that this little one is going to either end up in one of those two places. Should we not do everything we can to press forward, that not only we ourselves, but that those who come behind us get to that destiny where we hope it never ends? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, this morning it is good to be in your presence. It is good just simply to be here at this service and to reflect a bit on Sister Fanny's life. And I thank you for the gift that she has been to many. She has touched many lives and many hearts, and not because she had so much wealth to give, but because she had a heart that loved to serve. And our Father, we pray that as we look at our own lives, if we look at our own hearts, that you would help us to understand ourselves, our condition, and simply to come to you for the grace and the blessing that you want to pour out, the grace and blessing that you obviously poured out on Sister Fanny. And so we come resting in you, that you will guide us and you will help us to remember the things that we need to remember. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take out your song sheets that you'll find in your songbook racks. How beautiful heaven must be.
Heaven. What a wonderful concept. What the caterpillar perceives as the end to the butterfly is just the beginning. I'd like to read for you the obituary. Fanny was born August 19, 1919. That's right, three of them. In Whiteside, Kansas, to Daniel S. and Anna Utsi Mast. In August 1923, she stayed with her parents. She with her parents and siblings moved to Crittenden, New York, where they hoped to start a new settlement. That desire failed, so in March 1927, they removed to Dover, Delaware. This is where Fanny grew up, accepted Christ, and was baptized in her youth. In the late 1940s, she came back to Hutchinson to work for a while and boarded at her cousin the Fred Utzes. On August 2, 1951, she was united in marriage to John H. Miller in Dover, Delaware, where they made their home. Their oldest daughter, Edna May, wife of Nathan Hostetler, was born there. In 1953, they moved to Hutchinson, Kansas, where their daughter, Betty Irene, Mrs. Albert Schmucker, was born. Because of her husband's health, in February 1959, Fanny regretfully moved to Pinecraft, Florida, where they lived 2 years. In March 1959, they then moved to Guthrie, Kentucky, where their son John Daniel, husband of Frieda Koblenz, was born. On August 15, 1976, her husband John H. passed away following open-heart surgery. They had lived together in matrimony a little over 25 years. She was then widowed for almost 37 years. She very much enjoyed her 6 grandchildren, Rachel, Kathy, Arlene, Walter, Jonathan, and Dorothy. In July 2008, she moved back to the land of her birth, Hutchinson, Kansas, along with her son John and family. She was very happy to be back home. She became a member of the Center Amish Mennonite Church and very much enjoyed her 5 years here. Last Saturday, June the 8th, at the age of 93 years, 9 months, 20 days, she peacefully passed away after a period of declining health in her son John's home. She was preceded in death by her parents, Dan and Anna Mast, 2 brothers, Clarence and Jonas, and 3 sisters, Lydia, Effie, married to Alfred Troyer, and Mary Martin Beachy. The family thanks all who have expressed sympathy in word and deed during the time of Fanny's sickness and passing. Special thanks to all who have donated food and voluntarily served the family in many other ways. At the conclusion of the service, everyone is invited to join the procession to the burial at the West Center Cemetery, about 2 miles away. Also, all are invited to a fellowship meal here at the church after the funeral and burial. And if you don't go to the burial, please consider staying and eating right after the viewing here. Things are prepared downstairs, and ushers will help you. I thank God for how He's blessed our presence together, and we continue to go forward in His fear. And at this point, I'll turn the service over to the funeral directors.